When the USA Today story broke on Good Friday, Townview Baptist Church pastor Jim Conrad was taken off guard. After all, the story the newspaper was reporting had already been dragging on for 2 years, and the Kennesaw, Georgia congregation he had led since 1994 had already come to terms with the cost of faithfully following the path it had chosen after much struggle and sacrifice. But now came the spotlight of international attention, as well as a call from State of Belief Radio, a call Jim was kind enough to take personally. And so it is with great pride and gratitude that I am able to welcome Pastor Jim Conrad to our program. Jim, thank you so much for being with us today.
You're most welcome. Thank you for the invitation.
This story revolves around two important decisions, one made by Townview Church and one by the powerful Southern Baptist Convention. I would love to hear about both of those decisions in your own words, Jim, so do it as you wish.
The first decision was the most challenging and the most painful. I had, over the years, been on my own personal journey about what to do with LGBTQ people and faith, growing up in a very conservative Southern Baptist church that homosexuality was sinful, was abhorrent to God, end of discussion. Went to college and to a Georgia Baptist college and actually met some real live gay people for the first time. And they didn't seem to be the monsters and perverts that I had been warned about. And then began to encounter, but I still, you know, it was a choice and it was sinful and you could choose not to be. And I couldn't reconcile that choice with being a follower of Jesus. And then I began to encounter gay people who did claim to follow Jesus and in their lives gave evidence of that. And there was a part of my upbringing as a Baptist that said that each individual is responsible for his or her own relationship with God. And I had a hard time interposing myself and my judgments on their relationship. And, you know, growing up in the 70s in South Florida, when Anita Bryant was leading the charge for anti-gay things in South Florida, even then I couldn't figure out if it was a sin, why it was so much worse a sin than the other sins that I was aware of. Yeah. And then, you know, went to college, graduated, went to seminary, and it really wasn't much of an issue. I never was one to judge or condemn homosexuality from the pulpit, probably quite honestly because of my own personal ambivalence and struggle with the issue. The shooting at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando was an important point in time for me. And it occurred on the Saturday night before Father's Day. Yeah. And in my sermon that morning, I told our folks, you know, that it's a Father's Day where there are fathers who are grieving this morning because their children have been killed just because they were gay. And some of them died with estranged relationships or no relationship at all, then, and that could never be repaired. And at that point, I encouraged our folks. I said, whatever we believe, we've got to stop the hate. We've got to stop the violence. We've got to try to change the tone. I turned 60 in January and started thinking about the future. You know, what are the things you want to get done for the next couple of years to leave the church, finish on a strong note and leave the church in good shape? this wasn't on my to-do list. And, you know, I'm not proud to say that I would have been content to have ridden out my tenure without it becoming an issue.
Sure.
Until one day I got an email from a guy who had visited our church telling me that he and his partner and their three boys were moving to the area for work, asked if he could talk about our church. I said, sure. We met in person. I said, I don't like having these conversations over the phone, or certainly not through email. For the first time in my ministry, I had someone ask me, would my family be welcome in your church? Now, I was trained in the Southern Baptist system. You don't ever tell anybody, no, you wouldn't be welcome in my church. But in one of those times where you have a split second and multiple scenarios go through your mind, I could have said no. I could have said, I don't think we're ready for that. I could have said, you know, y'all just come for worship and participate, but membership's not going to be an option. I could have said, in a pastoral sense, we're not ready. Can I help you find a church that would be? But none of those were options that I could have slept with. Hmm. And so I said, you know what? You guys continue to come when you're ready. Let me know, and we'll get you in a Sunday school class and get the boys in Sunday school. It'll be different when it's you two in a room of 12 as opposed to you two in a room of 150. Let's continue to see how you feel and what kind of response I get. But I said, you know, when it comes time to talk about membership, that's a church decision, Baptist polity. And we've not been there before. So I would need to do my homework. I knew that there was no way I would want them to come down front. Yes, there are still churches that have an invitation at the end of the service, and risk somebody standing up and objecting to them and their request to be members. So the summer moved along. I did a lot of reading, a lot of praying, a lot of talking. David Gushee's book, Changing Our Mind, was very helpful. Matthew Vine's book, God and the Gay Christian, was very helpful, because I knew we weren't going to ignore the Bible. And that's one of the things that's challenging is people in response to this saying, well, you've just thrown the Bible out. I said, no, we're doing what we did, not because we don't believe the Bible, but because we do believe the Bible. So we went through the conversation process for the first time in almost 40 years of ministry, had secret meetings and significant church conflict. I'd managed to go a long time without that. Ultimately, I made a recommendation to our membership committee, which is our deacon fellowship, and they passed along to church council to the congregation that recognizing there are a variety of understandings about human sexuality, Townview Baptist Church will welcome anyone as a member who can profess Jesus as Lord and has been baptized upon that profession, regardless of their sexual orientation or gender identity, as members of our church. And somebody on our church council added, no exceptions. So when I preached that sermon, had people get up and walk out, first time that had ever happened to me, had people at the end of the service applaud it. It ended up that nobody that was against it really wanted to talk about it. We had congregational meetings scheduled to talk about it, and they chose not to participate. We had Bible studies to try to understand how you could read the Bible and be supportive. They chose not to participate. So ultimately, when we voted, about 70% of our congregation said, yes, this is the kind of church we want to be. The other 30% left, took with them about 40% of our income. People don't leave over issues if they're not involved.
Yes.
You know, there are Sunday school teachers and deacons and other very highly involved folks. Some left without saying a word, which was painful, because they were people that I had baptized and married and buried spouses and ordained them and done, you know, shared a lot of life with them, and they just disappeared. But we felt good about the decision that we made. We knew that it would put us at odds with the Southern Baptist Convention and the modified Baptist faith and message. We have maintained the 1963 Baptist faith and message as our statement of faith. So we were just waiting. Evidently, somebody who left told the local association and told the executive committee what we had done. And by the way, that report to the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention gets made on the same portal where you can also tell folks that you think they have that a church has taken racist stands or has employed sex offenders. So it's interesting that they group those things together. The only surprise about the action of the decision, the second decision, was that it took so long. I think COVID probably interrupted their schedule. Mm-hmm. It would have been really surprising if they had said, oh, no, y'all just stay on. We need churches like you that are still in the denomination. But after our decision that fall, we welcomed that first partnered couple and their three boys, and then another partnered couple later in the year. This past anniversary Sunday, the first Sunday of March, in addition to other folks who were baptized, you know, we welcomed another younger gay partnered couple as members and a transgender female into our church. It's been interesting as we began live worship, offering an in-person worship experience over the summer, that our LGBTQ folks have been faithful in attendance. There's a desire for community there. We are still a conservative church. Yeah. And it's, you know, I guess my stereotype was that gay people were liberal. Well, the folks that are coming our way, they don't want to be Episcopalian. They've grown up in Baptist churches. They like a more evangelical format for worship. And they are, for the most part, fairly conservative theologically, politically, socially. They aren't seeking a gay church. They want a church where they can just be church. Yeah. And so we've been able to welcome them and, you know, involve them in worship leadership. And so as we involve men and women and, you know, others in reading scripture and praying, we have involved them. Nothing says you're a church member like being put on a committee. And so for us, I've told them, we're not going to treat you special. We're just going to treat you like all the rest of us, as special as all the rest of us are. And that seems to be what their desires are, is to be somewhere where they can come, participate, worship, serve, use their gifts, and just be part of a church.
Jim, you know that I myself have traveled a long road as a faith leader and a real evangelical Christian from a comfortable position of privilege within the SBC to leaving that comfort and struggling to grow in an ever-broadening awareness of the truly limitless love the Creator has for every one of us. So I naturally have my assumptions about how you personally arrived at this decision, but I'd like to ask you to talk about what this period of your ministry has been like for you. For me, it was struggle. What is it like for you?
A healthy mix of struggle and joy. As a pastor, to be able to provide that place of welcome and to have new people in my life at my age that I can learn from.
Yeah.
You know, to tell John and John, quite honestly, you're my first gay friends. You're the first gay family that I've met.
Yeah.
Please be patient with us as we learn how to do this. It hurt to have people that I considered friends to walk away. It hurt to try to redo a budget when 40% of your money walks away with them. You know, I took a significant pay cut. We sold our house, and that was part of the factor. Nobody wants to be known as the pastor that split the church. I don't think anybody wants to be known that way. But the joy comes in knowing that we as a church in this community have made a decision that has impacted our church. And the response that we've received in the last 6 weeks with the media tells me that there's kingdom work being done, because we're hearing from people all over the country that'll never come to our church. It's not, our church isn't going to receive benefit from it directly, but hopefully the kingdom will.
Do you have any sense of why the SBC is so absolute in its approach to this one issue? The Baptist tradition of decentralized leadership, which you've mentioned, and responsibility for acts of conscience would actually encourage, you would think, rather than condemn the kind of process that you've gone through. What is it with the SBC?
One, you and I know the SBC that you helped build and that I grew into doesn't exist anymore. Walton, I think it's fear. And the biggest four-letter word you can use in the church is change. And I think whether it's the SBC or even our nation as a whole, there has been so much from their end, loss and change, that they've finally said, we've got to pick a place somewhere to stand. And we make our worst decisions when we base them on fear. Whether we want to admit it or not, I think the Trump presidency was a response to him articulating the fear of a significant portion of our population. And so I think the SBC is doing that as well. They don't want, when you see somebody, when you get to know them, you can't be as afraid of them. And it's playing to their base, if I can use a political term. And it's like on the other things you can be ratted out to the convention about, you know, everybody's against, even non-Baptists are against sexual abuse and against racism. So that's standing well with social things, but this deal with LGBTQ folks, I see as fear. I was there 10 years ago. I thought, are we going to say that the church has been wrong in its understanding of the Bible for the last 2,000 years? And then I thought about slavery and women and divine right of kings. And over time, the church has thought it had a clear understanding of Scripture that it later repented of. And I think that this will be that issue as well, if there is a Southern Baptist Convention around long enough to repent of it.
Jim, I can hear in your conversation the care that you have about the church community. I know there was genuine anger at points, people saying you have betrayed. How did you handle the wounds as a pastor and a leader?
Honestly, I'm still handling them.
Yes.
I won't say that the grief process is fully completed. I have tried to be honest with our congregation about where I have been with it, because I think that has helped them to recognize that it's okay for them to be wondering why their friends left them or why phone calls aren't being returned. And then in December, after all this happened in October, I wrote a letter to each family that left to thank them for their opportunity to share life with them and to tell them that I would be praying for them, as they moved into a new future. That was a very helpful process for me. sort of a release. They don't want me to be their pastor anymore, and I can be free of that. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, writing the letters was a freeing moment for me. When I addressed and sealed the envelopes, I got mad as heck again for a little while. But part of that wasn't just over this issue. It was that, you know, we had spent 25 years, I thought, trying to build in a smaller church setting a big tent where we didn't all have to have the same understandings. We didn't all have to vote the same way or support the same candidates or come from the same backgrounds. Because I've got a conviction, if we can't figure out how to do that in the church, there's no hope for the country. If we can't respectfully disagree with each other in the church and still love each other, even if we remain convinced you're wrong, if we can't practice that and learn how to do it in church, I don't know how we're going to be salt and light in the community around us. And so I really grieved that we just didn't have, they didn't even want to talk about it.
Sure. I mean, the importance of this stretches wide. Every church is going to face this at one time or another. And they're either going to run from it or say something that the Bible doesn't say or all of these other things. What would be your counsel to fellow faith leaders and others who are going to surely have to face this in their ministry and to see how the Christian gospel relates to encouraging the welcoming of everyone? What would you say to other leaders?
One, I think we've got to recognize that there are LGBTQ people in our churches already. Whether we know it openly, they're there. I think we're going to have to recognize that pastors and deacons and church leaders are going to have sons and daughters and grandchildren who are gay or lesbian, and we're going to have to decide if we're going to kick our own family out of the family. You know, there was a time that if you were divorced, you didn't go to a Southern Baptist church because it was so wrong.
Right.
Until Baptist kids started getting divorced. And then we had to figure out a new way to understand that. I think we, if I'm going to start anywhere in Scripture, it's going to be with John 3:16. Mm-hmm. And if, you know, if God loved the world, and that means the people that didn't love God, people like me and you, so much that he gave his one and only son, and whoever, you know, one of our LGBTQ people posts, he is proud to be a part of his church. And he said, Townview is a whosoever will church. Now, I know there are some verses out there that are harder to chew on, but I'm going to start with John 3:16.
Yeah.
And we're going to start with God's love.
Yeah.
And I would rather let somebody in that God sorted out later than keep somebody out that God wanted in.
Yeah.
And so it's about love and welcome. And if God's grace isn't for everybody, then I don't think it can be for anybody.
Jim, as I, read the story in USA Today and thought about the conversation that we would be having, it struck me more than ever that there are thousands of religious congregations using the name of Jesus all over the world, but not so many churches using the name of Jesus can be found. A congregation is not automatically a church. A church not only uses the name of Jesus, but also embodies the character and the ministry of Jesus, living in love, welcoming all people, seeking to help people get well, not to be worse. There are lots of congregations, but my friend, you have the blessing of serving a church where all people are welcome and love. The Reverend Jim Conrad is the longtime pastor of Townview Baptist Church in Kennesaw, Georgia. After the congregation took the bold step to lovingly welcome LGBTQ persons, the Southern Baptist Convention formally ejected the church. We'll link the U.S. Today story on the ordeal from stateofbelief.com. Jim, thank you so much for what you did. Thank you so much for making the time to be with us and for bringing your powerful story to State of Belief Radio.
Thank you for the opportunity, Welton. Pray for us as we seek to be faithful in our little neck of the woods.